We look tonight now at that last section, the verses, I'm looking at the wrong place, the verses 9 through 12 of this psalm. So if we pay more particular attention to that part of the psalm as we read it. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, a sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I have already mentioned, we come tonight to this last section of Psalm 84. You will recall that the whole of this psalm is a prayer to the Lord. That this is King David, as the psalmist, he is praying to God. And he's praying, especially at this time, because he is away from the tabernacle. He's away from the temple. And because of that, he is missing that rich blessing and fellowship. He is longing for communion and fellowship in the temple, in the house of God. In the first section that we looked at, in the verses 1 through 4, David expresses his great delight in the house of God, in the beauty of God's house, in the wonder of being able to dwell with God in the fullness of life. But, of course, at that time, he's yearning for that, being away from it. And in the next section, David then turned his attention not to actually the dwelling in the house of God, the temple or tabernacle, but to the journeying up to it, all of which pictures the journeying of our life as we go through the dry valleys of this life and we're going to Zion to dwell forever with the Lord. And that he saw that as you had your strength in God, in his salvation, in his gospel, then we are able, in fact, even in this life, to go from strength to strength, being refreshed and growing in the way with our eye upon that goal. Tonight, in this last poetic section of the psalm, David draws both of these things together. Okay, so first of all, it was the concentration on the tabernacle itself and dwelling there. Secondly, was on the traveling up to it, but now drawing both of these together, expressing the life that he has in God, but at the same time praying for that life through faith. He's desiring for that blessing of God and to experience that. He confesses that God will bless the man that trusts in him, but he knows, and this we need to look at and see this in the text, he knows that the only way is through God looking on us through his anointed, or his Messiah, as I've already mentioned, Jesus the Savior. But in that way, there is the richest of blessings at all times. Let's consider our text, therefore, under the theme, Jehovah, a sun and shield. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's consider David's prayer itself and the prayer and the form of it at this time in these last few verses. Secondly, let's consider that this prayer is fulfilled in the Messiah. And thirdly, let's consider that every good is given unto us. Jehovah, a sun and shield. We understand the format of what's being said here by David. As he begins here, he says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." He's praying that God would do something. And then notice he says, there's two in verse 10 and 11, "For this and for that," or saying because of this and because of that. He's desiring here the rich blessing of Jehovah God to be upon him, to be upon his soul, and to be upon his life. But of course, we also know that David at this time was suffering. And therefore, he understands the need for this blessing. He's suffering because in God's providence, he is away from that beautiful fellowship in the temple, of that communion with God through the worship that God had given. And therefore, he was reminded of his greatest need in life. What was King David's greatest need in life? Was it to be, you know, back in his palace, so he could have the comfort of living in his very comfortable kingly surrounds? No, not at all. And neither was it even to have peace in Israel, because the peace had been disturbed by everything that was going on, and he was out and away from Jerusalem. That wasn't even his greatest need. No, his greatest need was a right relationship with God. A true life in God. In fact, this is the need, truly, of every single man and woman, isn't it? This is the greatest need in all ages. It doesn't matter if you lived in David's time or you live right now in 2021. Naturally speaking, as David puts it in verse 10, naturally speaking, every man and woman is born into the tents of wickedness. That's where we're born into. The tent refers to a dwelling place. And we're born into a kingdom. And we're born, naturally speaking, because we're the sons and daughters of Adam, we're born into the tents of wickedness by nature, as we read in John 8, by nature without grace. We are not of God, but we're of our father, the devil. That's the natural father of every person that comes from Adam and Eve. And we, therefore, live in the tents of Satan by nature. And we are liars and murderers with him. And as such, estranged from God and his enemies, we deserve God's anger and his justice and his judgment, and for all the force of his armies to be brought against us, as indeed the curse lies on this whole world since the fall of man. So here's the great need in life. Our great need in life, if we're ever going to know of real life, of real peace, of joy, then we need to be delivered from what we are by nature. To have that great condemnation and that guilt and the sentence of punishment taken from us, not to live in the tents of wickedness. And at the same time, we need to not only have that great condemnation and penalty lifted from us, but we need to be freed from walking in those horrible ways and begin to walk in the ways of life with God. The way to be delivered is, of course, the way of salvation, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, and of course, here, what we need to understand is, as David is penning this psalm, he is one of the Lord's already. He's already been delivered into salvation. He has that trust and faith in God. But then he's speaking of that further life. The next great need that we have is, having believed in Christ and being adopted into the family and household of God, we need to grow into that life of really living with the Lord. And to do that, we have great needs. What are the sorts of needs that we have? Well, having been delivered, having been saved, where do we stand now? Well, we stand as those that are the Lord's, but we still have so much corruption in us, don't we? We still have so much sin within us, then there's a struggle, there's a warfare that Paul speaks about going on continually. So I have another law in my members that tends to drag me after my selfishness and my pride and all the lusts that I tend to go after, and I need protection and help from that. But I'm also subject to Satan, who now hates me. I've left his kingdom. And he comes after me and he stirs up the world against me as well. And that comes against me. And I need protection in these ways. And I need to be blessed, strengthened, nourished, encouraged. I'm a weak and poor sheep who tends to go astray. And I need that nourishment and that feeding in the things of God. Nourishment for my soul to be built up. And those things can only be found by living, dwelling in the house of God, living close to the shepherd, kept by his powerful and loving hand. And that's therefore what David desires here. He's saying, you see, for it's in the house of God that I need to find this blessing. For God is a sun and a shield, and he'll give grace and glory, and he won't withhold any good thing. This is what I need. This is my greatest need, to be dwelling with God and to be receiving these things. And this is his earnest desire. David has these earnest desires expressed in this prayer. He desires for God's grace and glory to be upon him, to be assured in his heart of the reality that God smiles upon him, that God is doing good toward him, that there is no better place than to be with God in his presence. He needs to be assured that the God, as the great and holy God, is not going to have his anger or justice come against him. David knows that if he walks uprightly, what that word means there, that uprightly, that he's in a state of being acceptable with God, to be accepted with the Lord, and that he will receive then nothing but good from God, even if it means that God will bring him through hard things in his life, like he was going through right now. That he can be reassured that despite the hard things, the difficult things, the painful things that he was going through, yet he can be reassured. God's not withholding any good from me. And his earnest desire is to dwell with God. His earnest desire is to live in God's house and in God's tents. Notice, as David says that he wants to, that his desire is to live in God's house and to be assured of being there in communion and fellowship with God. Notice he doesn't say, "Oh Lord, I want to live in some high up position in your house. To have a wonderful position where everybody will see me and everybody recognize me and I'll have..." That's not what he's saying, is it? What does David say here? He says that his preference, his choice, is just to be a doorkeeper. Just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And the idea of the doorkeeper is someone who stands right at the door of the house. Here's the house, many rooms and, you know, all sorts of things, perhaps in a great big house, but right just inside the door. He's inside the house, and therefore he's part of the house. Part of the household, receiving the blessings of the owner of the house, but he's the lowliest servant. Because the servant that's put just inside the door of the house, he's the one, you see, that welcomes the guest and then gets down on his knees and washes their dirty feet and so forth as they come in. So he washes everybody's dirty feet and gives them towels and so on. He's got the lowliest position. Hardly anybody pays any attention to him whatsoever. And that's the idea here. David said, This is what I choose. Just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And thus I'm part of that household. And I'm participating in the service and the wonderful glory of God himself. This is David's earnest desire in this prayer, to know of such a blessing. We also desire, like David, to be assured that we are the Lord's, that our sins are put away, that the Lord is protecting us and blessing us, and that by faith we are already dwelling and growing in the house of the Lord, and we will do so forever. That earnest prayer we ought to notice here is fulfilled in the Messiah. Fulfilled in the Messiah. How can we know that? Well, I'd like you to look at what David says first of all. He says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." Our shield, thine anointed. First of all, behold, O God, our shield, or more literally, as you read it in the Hebrew, he says, our shield, see, O Lord, O Jehovah. Our shield, see, O Jehovah. Why is David pleading with God and saying, God, see, look at our shield? What's a shield? The shield that's referred to here is in the Hebrew, a magain. And it's the type of shield that isn't necessarily one of those great, huge body type shields, but one of the ones that is taken on the arm. It's still a fair size, that it would cover the upper sort of half to two thirds of the body, but it's a shield that's carried by the soldier into warfare, and it's absolutely necessary for that soldier. The purpose is to shield him from attack, so that a sword being brought down upon him, or a spear that's thrust at him, or an arrow that flies through the air, the shield protects him from almost certainly deadly attacks. If the soldier doesn't have a shield in the warfare as all these things come at him, then he's pretty soon going to perish. He needs protection from the shield. How do we understand then where David actually says, see, Lord, our shield. Look at our shield. Well, remember Hebrew parallelism, so that in these verses, you look at the second half of the verse to understand the first half, that the two things fit together. So David's saying the same thing twice, but in two different ways to help us to understand. So the second part of the verse says, behold, look, God, look upon our shield. And then he says again, look upon the face of your anointed. Look upon the face of your anointed. In other words, the shield, which is our shield, is God's anointed. Or to understand more clearly, we should hear that word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew for anointed is Mashiach. Mashiach. And you hear it, don't you? Messiah. Look upon your Messiah. David prays, and we pray, O Lord, as you look upon me, I pray you may look upon me only in and through your Messiah, Jesus Christ. Here's the wonderful truth that David knows, and we also know by faith. Verse 12, blessed is the man that trusts in you and trusts in the salvation which you have provided in Jesus your Son. Now, David did not know him as Jesus, but he certainly knew him as the Messiah, as the anointed one who was going to come and crush the head of the serpent, who was going to be priest and lamb to cover his sins. He knew of that very, very clearly. Here is God's shield, Jesus Christ the Redeemer. He becomes our shield by faith. He's God's anointed, he's God's Messiah, but he becomes our shield by faith. Christ has come to be the mediator, the anointed one who stands between us and God. And he takes our sins upon him. And he stands as the shield before God's justice, and he is the one that takes all of the punishment and all of that which would surely destroy us for eternity. And he takes it all away. He shields us from those things. He is the one that then takes his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, and presents it to the Lord in our place, so that we are received by the Lord. He presents that perfect life of righteousness, suffers all the wrath and punishment. All of that is the work of our shield, and hence we are reconciled to God by faith. By believing in him, we are joined to our Redeemer and King. He is our shield. And he stands forever as our perfect shield. Having suffered once upon the cross all of those things, we may come every day. And though we sin, though we fail, though we fall, and causes us grief, and we mourn over our sins that we commit against God, we can come in prayer every day and say, "Oh Lord, look upon my shield. See your anointed." And we then have no need ever to fear that God would punish us in any way for all of our sins and failures. We confess and we repent, and we can be assured of a most wondrous shield. But even more than that, there's more to understand with regards to the shield, because remember I said it's also that protection which protects us against all the attacks of the enemy, not just the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins, but remember the shield is that which protects us from our own corruption, that protects us from Satan and the world that comes against us too. We need that kind of protection against every enemy. Do you remember we sang in Psalm 34? Verse 7 this evening, the angel of the Lord, and that is one of the names for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord encamps round about. And notice how so many things all tie in together. That word encamps is to tent, what we're talking about with regards to tabernacles. The angel of the Lord, he tabernacles round about them that fear him, and delivers him. Isn't that the most beautiful picture? That the Lord Jesus Christ, in tabernacling with us, he encamps, tabernacles all the way around us, so that we are in the tent of God, you see. And he's our shield. And he protects us. And he delivers us. And therefore David, even as he was suffering there because of the hands of his enemies, and he's far off, physically distant from the temple of God, yet he knew by faith, I'm tabernacling still with God. See, God, our shield and your anointed that stands always round about me. And he knew by faith in the Messiah to come that he could dwell with God and be protected by God's shield. But the Lord is not only our shield, as we're told here, but he's also our sun. Okay, and it becomes difficult in the English, isn't it? We start thinking about sun, S-U-N, and sun, S-O-N. But the two things here are brought right together for us. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. He's a sun. S-U-N, sun. The illustration's a very apt one, isn't it? The sun for us here upon the earth is life for us. Without the sun, there can be no life on earth. It is the sun that actually gives us, physically speaking, the Lord uses it to give us life here on earth. Day and night come about because of the sun and the rotation of the earth. The seasons come about because of the sun and the axis of the earth and how it changes as we go around the sun each year. The sun is the one that gives warmth and light for life itself. Take away the sun from plants and they wither and die. We have no plants on this earth. We don't have any life on earth. All the animals die. We die. It's because of the sun and its powerful effects and the light and the warmth and the radiation. That light comes in and it's used by the plants in photosynthesis to make food for the animals, and that is provided for us as well. Do you see? It's life that pours down upon us. And we experience and know that even directly. On a cool winter's morning, how much we love to throw open the windows on a sunny day and have that sunlight pour in upon us, and we soak up the beautiful warmth and light of that sun. God gives by his Spirit grace and glory by his being our sun, S-U-N, in Jesus, his son, S-O-N. What's grace? He gives grace and glory. Grace is that undeserved favor of God toward his people. And that mighty transforming power whereby we are made alive spiritually and we're restored into fellowship and communion with the living God. God is a son through his son. As we know that the sun pours forth in its rays life in that way, so it is that God pours forth grace into our hearts and lives and minds. That's the idea of Malachi 4 verse 2. It says there, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness," S-U-N, "Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And that word wings is literally in the Hebrew, rays. The sun rises and the rays pour forth. And here it's saying, the Son of God comes as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his rays. The wonderful healing of the truth of grace pours forth and lays a hold upon every one of us and gives us life indeed. In him, in our Savior. And in that living relationship with the Lord, that Son of Righteousness continues to pour forth his glory and his grace into us. All the glorious benefits of being the sons and daughters of God, living with him in his house, we receive all the benefits of redemption that Christ has purchased for us. And therefore, we have a completeness of life. The end of verse 11 speaks of them that walk uprightly. And sometimes that word uprightly, translated like that, means to walk righteously, to walk straightly according to the law. But that's not the meaning of this word here. This word uprightly actually means to be complete. It means to be whole. It means to be sound and healthy and wholesome. It is God who has restored us to be as the human race was meant to be, created to be, in fellowship with God, glorifying and enjoying him. And that's the idea of what's being spoken of there. He will withhold no good from them that are walking in that complete and wholesome and wondrous way, having been restored to that by Jesus Christ the Lord. We're made whole. We're made complete in him, and God does this marvelous work in order that he may bestow upon his elect people all the goodness of that covenant life. He will not withhold any good from them. Let's close in looking at that in the third place. Every good is given. God gives grace and glory. We've already touched upon that. And David brings that out in different ways. David says in verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." We ought to understand when we see that about the better. That's not a comparison there. We in English, we make comparisons. We say, this is better than that. We say, well, they're both good, but on reflection, I think this one's better than that one. That's the kind of thing that we would talk about, and we tend to think that that's what's being said here, but that's not so. The way in which the Hebrew uses this is to say one day, just one day in the house of God is good as compared to a thousand days spent anywhere else at all that you might like to think about. And as it were, it's saying there's no comparison. One day in the house of God, that is good as compared to a thousand days anywhere else that you'd like to imagine. The good, the better there is the word good, and it's exactly the same word as you find at the end of verse 11 where it says that no good thing will he withhold. It says the same thing. So, her day in thy courts is good as compared to a thousand elsewhere. It means benefit. It means welfare. It means pleasing goodness and blessing. There is not any good thing at all that God will not give to his children as they live in the courts of his house. It's the same idea as Romans 8 verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's given us his son, then he gives everything that we need. Every good thing, no matter what situation we're in life, we can be assured God is giving right now to us every good thing that we need. We might be in difficulties. We might be in distresses. It might be that we cannot even see how it is that whatever God is bringing to our life right now, how this is good for me, Lord. And we might even express that, Lord, I can't see it. And yet we confess. He is not a stingy God. He never withholds any good from those whom he has made whole in Christ Jesus. And he is bringing to me what I need in my life, for he loves me in Christ Jesus. And I can be thankful for that. What is the good? What is that good that we receive every day as we consciously and gladly and thankfully live in the house of God? Well, first of all, it's the fact that we receive the shield. We have the shield of faith that is Jesus our Savior, and we shelter under that, and we need not be afraid. We can come every day in our prayers, and we don't need to try and pretend that we're better than we are. I don't want to confess that I'm like this. We can confess openly, honestly. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. And confess those sins to the Lord and know he will abundantly pardon. For we have a shield that is a perfect shield. We can shelter close to Jesus as our shield and know that we hide under his wings. As a perfect shelter, as the mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings and protects them perfectly, we are gathered into that perfect and loving embrace under Jesus, our shield, that wonderful good, and he will protect us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then there's more grace. Grace in that positive way, as we've already seen. Grace is certainly there in the protection and that protection against that sin and protection against the fiery darts, but grace is given also actively present in David's life. So the Holy Spirit is stirring up David right now to write these beautiful words that have sustained God's people now over thousands of years and bless them richly. He confesses, despite the burdens of his situations and the fact that physically he's very far from Jerusalem and the temple, he is blessed indeed. That's what he's saying. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. I am blessed because of the faith that you have given to me. He trusts in God. He is made complete and whole in his Savior. The Lord is his sun and his shield, and he is receiving blessings beyond measure, and he can confess that. It enables him to understand by this grace of God to delight in not only God's grace, but also God's glory. And we receive glory. That is also the good that we receive. Are we aware of that? Are we conscious of the glory of God that we receive as part of the every good thing? Do we know the glory of citizenship in the kingdom of God? That is a glorious thing. We ought to see it when we read, like in John chapter 8 in the gospel, when we read of what Jesus was saying in the dreadfulness of imagining just because you're the physical children of Abraham, I'm perfectly okay. And in that blindness, these people, the Pharisees, were just heading down the road to destruction. Look at the glory that we are made to be the children of Abraham. The glory that we who are so undeserving are actually called the sons of God. That we stand already in the kingdom. That Jesus has said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and your name is written down in the book of life. The glory that Ephesians 2:6, we already sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already sitting in heavenly places. That we are living day by day in the house of God. Maybe we're one of those servants, you know, the doorkeeper, just tucked inside the door, and that's our place that we have. But we participate in those blessings. And part of that is to see that right now we're gathered in the house of God. God has done that. Gathered us into his house so that we are worshiping him. That's glorious. Not to the world that looks at it and goes, oh, you stupid Christians. But we don't look by sight. We see by faith. And by faith, this is glorious. Not in the world's eyes, but as we understand what God has done for us, this is glorious indeed. This is the brightness, the glory, the Son of our God, and we are blessed indeed. It is as we continue to lay hold of the truth in Jesus and all that he is to us personally in knowledge and grace, we continue to grow then in that life and in that blessing. And hence you see that ties into what we're doing at the moment. We're journeying. We're heading up to Zion. That's where we're going, to appear before the Lord in Zion, as David has spoken of. We're not traveling perfectly, are we? Which one of us can say, oh, look, you know, I'm going wonderfully in the Christian life. Well, if you are, please talk to me about it. I'd love to know how to do that. We fall and we fail, don't we? We struggle every day, and we need to come before the Lord and confess our sins and so on. But we're pressing on in God's strength, and we're reminded in these beautiful words of David to be seeking the pools, to be digging up those wells, to know that God is our strength, to be encouraged in the walk and in the life. We know that we are the Lord's. By faith, we're his. And we pray, Lord, look upon the face of your anointed. Look at our shield. Bless us for the sake of him who is everything to us. And we're assured God gives grace and he gives glory. We know that we're the Lord's, held by his hand, protected by his shield, beloved in Christ. And that will continue to be the case until we come to stand, made perfect in righteousness and holiness, right there in the house of God at the last day. Made perfect in the wonderful workmanship of God. And there we will have eternal life with him forever. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O Lord of hosts, most wondrous and powerful God, we thank you for salvation which is found in Jesus Christ alone. We pray, Lord, bless this truth that we have seen here to us tonight, that we may see and behold those wondrous things that you reveal to us in and through your Messiah, that one who is our shield and all of our hope and all of our peace. Bless this truth to us, enable us to go home tonight carrying this, and enable us then to sing this psalm even more, not only with the Spirit, but to sing it more with the understanding of the truth of the gospel that is found in it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.